Amen. Thank you, guys. Oh, so encouraging. Okay, let's turn our Bibles over to Luke chapter 19. Hopefully this comes through this week. I have to tell you out there in the podcast world, last week's sermon didn't come through, and the beginning of the sermon the week before that didn't come through. So guess what we get to do? We get to review. And you know, I hate doing reviews. No, I live in these passages all week long, and the book as a whole. Actually, this is two books. We're studying the Luke-Acts sequel. They're written to the same person, a guy named Theophilus. They're written by the same person, Luke, our physician friend. And because he did the research while he was in the Holy Lands area, he has some things that are unique to Luke and that has to do with the purpose of why he's written those two books. The Acts book ends with a man named Paul in prison, awaiting trial in Rome. And so we have surmised that this is to give Theophilus the background of who this guy named Paul is by going all the way back to talking about Jesus, whom Paul met. So that's what we're looking at. And this week we are in chapter 19. Last week we get a chance to look at a really, really hard parable that Luke told us. The one that basically says Jesus tells them, well, Luke tells us he told us because they expected things to happen then, the kingdom of God to come then. So he told them this parable that basically said, I'm going away. You need to be diligent. Don't fall asleep. Don't bury your talents. You need to be working until I come back. But when I come back, things are going to happen. And that has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. And we talked about how that needed to happen to move from the Old Testament, the old agreement, the old covenant, to the new covenant that Jesus has given us that we celebrate and we remember every week, the covenant and his blood. So we're going to go into Jerusalem. We've been in Jericho, and now we're going to go up the hill in Jerusalem, and we're going to do what we like to call the triumphal entry. A triumphant entry. That is not in the book of Luke, by the way. That we call it that. Luke would never put that in there, because a triumph, we get that word triumph from something that happened in Rome when they would conquer somebody, when somebody would come back from war and they would have this big triumph, and they would parade them through the city and get to the certain hill where they would actually kill the prisoners, the kings that they brought back. Yeah, so that's not going to be in your text. It never says triumphant entry, because that would really throw Theophilus off. He would say, what's up with that? What we have is Jesus coming with a group of disciples to the Passover feast. So we're going to pick it up in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. So it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up. I guess that's the way now. Going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage in Bethany at a hill called the Mount of Olives, we're familiar with that, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. Okay. Interesting little story, right? Now, you're going to get people who want to debate about whether this was a miracle or if this is something Jesus set up. Right? I mean, it's possible that Jesus had to set up, and there were some code words to it. Why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it. Okay, give it to him. If it was a miracle, then who would have set it up? It would have been God. What a strange debate. Either way, this is God. He is making this happen. Now, this is important in Matthew because Matthew goes on to say this is a fulfillment of Scripture. And Luke doesn't mention that at all. But he puts it in here. This is a series of events that Jesus is taking part of. He knows what's going on. He has planned it. And so you've got this situation where he says, let's get down a little further. They brought it to Jesus in verse 35, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. All right. There's something missing here, right? Remember, we usually read this on Palm Sunday. Oop. Wow. Okay. We read this on Palm Sunday because they cut foliage off the trees around and they laid that down. Luke doesn't have that. It's just cloaks, right? You know what else is missing in Luke? There's a story that has to do with the tree, the fig tree. And if you have been all the way back 3.5 years ago when we did this in Mark, I tell you, this is one of my favorite stories of Jesus, because at this time when things are so tense around him, he wanted a fig. Yeah. You know, at times you probably wanted figs. There's other things you can take because of figs. But at any rate, he saw a fig tree off in the distance. He wanted a fig, and he went to it. And Mark tells us it was not the season for figs. And Jesus got upset because there were no figs, and he cursed the tree. Jesus killed somebody's fig tree. Yeah. And I like that story. Because one of these candles represents the humanity of Jesus. And one of them represents the divinity of Jesus. And I can relate to needing a fig. I can relate to killing a fig tree. I kill plants at my house all the time. That's why there's no plant. At any rate, not in Luke. That's not in there. I don't know if Luke is a conservationist or something, but there's no stripping foliage. There's no killing fig. Maybe Theophilus would have not understood that, but he just left that part out. But you know, this is a really tense time. Because Jesus is going to Jerusalem and they expect big things to happen. And this group, if you put this together with foreshadowing, I understand, if you read ahead, Luke tells us at the Last Supper that Jesus tells them that, you know, you've been safe with me so far, but I'm not going to be around anymore. Now you need to take care of yourself. You need to sell your cloak and get a sword. And guess what? There were two of them at the party already. So we know that two people of the 12 are armed. And they're concealed. And they probably don't have a permit. Why? Because they expect something to happen that involves swords. You know, the other thing we're going to find in Luke is, I told you back in Jericho, that was the last of the healings that everybody knew about. There's one other healing in Luke, and he's the only one that talks about it. Remember when it turns out Peter takes a swing at somebody's head and cuts off their ear? Luke's the only one that tells them that Jesus healed it. Right? Peter had one of those swords. What were they expecting as they went into Jerusalem? Well, we kind of have an idea what they were expecting. So, let's see what happens. In verse 37... when they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. The last 3 years worth of miracles. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Luke's the only one that has the stones thing in here. I love that. Okay? Jesus could not keep these people quiet. These are his disciples. These are his followers. These are the people who are getting their cloaks dirty because this cult is walking on them. Right? These are the people that are... And what they're singing is from Psalm 118. Something we don't look at Psalm 118 very much. But they must have looked at it, I don't know, in their devotional and in their quiet times together or something. I don't know. But that they were singing. But you know what? There's something interesting about what they're singing. Check this out. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that sound right to you? Hey, Christmas hasn't been that long ago. Come on, guys. Remember where the angels were singing, peace on earth. And now he's talking about peace in heaven. What an interesting thing. I mean, when Jesus came, it was God offering to us on earth that we could have peace. That we could be at peace with him. But now we have Jesus, who's human, who is flesh, going in to offer himself so there could be peace in heaven. Yeah. But it's God both times doing it, so there could be peace. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace in the Old Testament. It's just fascinating, the things that kill him out. I was fascinated by it. I don't know how much Theophilus got of that. He did have peace on earth because that is in Luke. And now peace in heaven. But it says here, the Pharisees. By the way, there were some Pharisees hanging out with Jesus. They love to hang out with Jesus because they look for something that he said wrong, right? Or maybe they were starting to believe. Maybe there were some believers there that were Pharisees. I don't know. But this kind of talk, this kind of proclamation, this kind of pointing at Jesus bothered them. And they said, hey, tell him to be quiet. Rebuke him. They're drawing too much attention. Whether they wanted that attention for Jesus or not, I don't know. But Jesus said, hey, that's not going to happen. I'm going to make a scene as I go into Jerusalem on the back of a Sherman tank. No. On the back of a war stallion. No. Back of a donkey no one's ever ridden. Imagine how much fun that was. So, it says here, and we read this last week, those out here in podcast world will not remember this because you didn't get that. But in verse 41, he says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. God is coming on the back of a donkey, and they're not going to recognize it. And Jesus said, oh, that hurts. That's so, so sad. That he broke down and wept. And Luke's the only one that tells us about this. He heard this from somebody who saw Jesus wept, who heard Jesus say these things. This time when everybody's shouting with joy and excitement, they're going to the biggest party of the year, which is the Passover, right? And it was a party. You got to eat meat. You got to hang out with relatives. You got to, man, there was too much drinking usually. But it hit him as so very sad. Because he knew it was going to happen. The text tells us that he entered Jerusalem. Well, let's go read that. In verse 45, then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. I called this sermon, Jesus Takes a Left. Because when he went into the walls, they expected him to go to Herod's palace. Take over Herod's palace. The Roman garrison. To run the Romans out. That's what they were expecting. And then off went Jesus this direction. To the temple. Why would he have to take over the temple? Because he was on a different game plan than they were. They still didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And Jesus does what he's supposed to do anyway. Mark tells us that he went in, looked around, and then left. And Jesus has this habit of going out of the walls every night, which is eventually going to get him killed. Okay? If he would have stayed in Jerusalem with all the crowds, they probably couldn't have got to him. But he knew that, and he kept going. He would go. But Luke doesn't say that. It said he went, and he started. And here's what he says. He began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Wow. This was the time of year, and I've explained this before, but we're going to go through it again. Okay, this is when you got to get a Passover lamb and offer the Passover lamb and do the special meal for Passover, right? But they had these cool rules about what lamb you could do, and it had to be approved by the Levites. And so if you brought yours all the way from home, guess what? The chances are it wouldn't get approved as being without blemish. And so your best bet was to buy from the Levites the lamb. Yeah, we got a deal for you today. We have this lamb that's just ready. But here's the deal. You can't bring in your filthy money to buy this lamb. You need sanctioned money. You need sanctified money. You need to exchange your money for temple money so you can buy the lamb that we have pre-approved in order for you to do the Passover. And I've got a deal for you today. It's a great exchange rate today. And then you had the money changers, right? Guess what Luke does not put in to his gospel? There is no turning over the money changer tables, right? Who's in charge of the money in the Roman world? Yeah, whose picture's on it? Right? They didn't even want to hear about, you don't want to get them confused about what money exchanging. What are you talking about money exchanging? So Luke just, he just drove out the people who were selling sheep and doves. If you had to come make the offering for your, to buy back your firstborn, all of those things. All of those things where the Levites, the chief priests, made their money. This is their Black Friday. This is where they start turning a good profit. All year long, they've been waiting for this. And Jesus comes and messes it all up. Because there were some big courtyards in the temple. I've shown you pictures of the temple before. I probably should have done that this week, but big courtyards. Courtyards of the Gentiles, where all nations were supposed to come and be able to pray and seek Yahweh. They were using it as pens and places to sell livestock. And they were robbing people. And so he said, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. Now, who does that bother? Who gets upset by that? Do the Romans? Only if there's a riot. Herod? Is that where Herod makes his money? No. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Levites, they get really, really upset. This is where Jesus draws the battle line, in the temple. It says here, every day he was teaching at the temple. You know what Matthew has him doing? Miracles. That Jesus is still doing miracles in the temple. Luke does not mention that. He says he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Why? Because they disagreed with his teaching? We're going to see them test him and not win. But because he took away their income, the way that they were making vast riches. He says, yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Jesus takes a left. It probably wouldn't have been your game plan. It wouldn't have been my game plan. But Jesus had a different idea. And sometimes the things that we take to God, the things that we're most important about, that are most important to us, our health, our people's health, maybe finances, financial decisions, all of those things that we think that God is really, really concerned about, but he gave us a body that wears out. What is Jesus concerned about? He's concerned about your soul. You. What makes you? Soul. The one that's going to live beyond this body. The one that's going to live beyond this age. The one that's going to live beyond that house that you're paying for. The one that's going to live beyond. But surely he's concerned about. And surely he's concerned about. Now here's what he's really concerned about. And you may not be in the same game plan. And you may not be rejoicing about the same things that causes Jesus to rejoice. You may be looking and focusing on things that Jesus weeps about. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That you could be on a different game plan. You're not alone. The disciples were on a different game plan. Judas had yet another game plan. Everybody had their agenda. Were they listening to Jesus? No, he came out and told them what was going to happen. So, if Jesus would have taken a popular vote, would he have gone to the temple? No. Are you glad that Jesus went to the temple? Are you glad that he became the sacrifice that you need in order for there to be peace on earth and peace in heaven? Is this what's important to you, remembering how much you're worth? That's it. That's what we do. And we forget day to day, hour to hour. But we come and we remind each other and we gently remind each other, this is important. And God has taken care of this for you. And the rest of it is gravy. Yeah. If you're blessed financially, that's great. If you're struggling financially, it's great. If you're healthy, that's fantastic. If you're struggling with health issues, it's fantastic. What is important is taken care of. It's taken care of. And we remember that every week when we take a little bit of bread that represents the fact that Jesus actually had a body, that he was here, that he did ride a donkey. We take a little bit of juice that represents the fact that he did live and breathe and have a life, that he laid down so we could have peace. Peace in heaven and peace on earth. Amen. That's what we're going to do this morning. Before we do it, we're going to ask the music team to come up and lead us again in a song before we remember the Lord and the Lord's Supper.